The title of today's sermon is Expectation. Expectation, that's E-X-P-E-C-T-A-T-I-O-N, Expectation. In Matthew 24 and Revelation, we read of four horses. The white horse, false prophets and deception. The red horse, war and rumors of wars. The black horse, famine. The pale horse, pestilence. These are the first four of seven seals. These seals are already been opened. These times are upon us. The fifth seal is the Great Tribulation. The tribulation is about to take place. The sixth seal is heavenly signs. And the seventh seal is the seven trumpet plagues. Trees and grasses are burned up. The sea becomes blood and ships destroyed. Rivers become as wormwood. Sun, moon, and stars become darkened. A united Europe will attack Asia, or the first woe. Asia, with 200 million, will counterattack, killing one-third of all mankind. Second woe. Then the seven last plagues. Great sores upon the people. Seas and rivers of blood. The sun will scorch all mankind. The Battle of Armageddon. Great earthquakes and hail, all in the third woe. On top of all this, we have our own personal problems. We struggle with our own human nature. We fight against sin. We battle against fear. We are surrounded by hate, hopelessness, and despair. What can possibly save us from all of this? I can answer this question with just one word: hope. Hope. Hope will save us in the end time. Hope will get us through the Great Tribulation. Hope will overcome death and despair. By hope we are at peace. By hope we have faith and love. By hope we overcome sin and fear. And by hope we will enter into the kingdom of God. So my purpose today is to encourage all of you to have hope, invoke your hope, and take possession of your hope. Now is the time for this to happen in our lives. What do we know about hope? What do we know about hope? Number one, hope is commanded. Hope is commanded. Turn to Psalms 42 and verse 11. We're going to get in depth on this idea of hope, also called expectation. Psalms 42 and verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." So, anytime you're feeling depressed or sorrowful, hope thou in God. Number two, God is hope. God is hope, and that's true of Jesus Christ and God the Father. They are the embodiment, the essence of all godly principles or all fruits of the Spirit. So, God is hope. Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." So by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you, you believe. And if you believe, that must mean you're in the salvation process. If you're in the salvation process, you know the God of hope, and you invoke the principle of hope, the fruit of the Spirit called hope. Number three, Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, is hope. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. This was the first verse that we went through when we started our studies of the letters of Paul. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. So to back up this verse, you can go over to our study on 1 Timothy 1 and see all that we have there for this single verse. And the verse says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So both God the Father and Jesus Christ are our hope. Number 4, hope abides forever. Hope abides forever. 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So these are the three things, the three primary principles of God, the three primary fruits that make us function day to day in the salvation process in light of all the prophecy. Most of the world has no idea what's coming. They have no idea what prophecy is. They may have heard things, they may have seen television shows. There are movies and there are shows out there about Armageddon and the end of the world. But probably to them it's entertainment. It's not anything they can fully grasp. But we know that all of those things in prophecy that I've enumerated are going to happen. But we function on faith, hope, and love. So what is hope? What is the definition? Here's the definition from the American Heritage Dictionary and where I got the title for this sermon. Number 1, to wish for something with expectation of its fulfillment. 2, to have confidence, trust. To look forward with confidence or expectation. To expect and desire. A wish or desire accompanied by confident expectation of its fulfillment. Something that is hoped for or desired. One that is a source of, or reason for hope. Well, we've already been through those scriptures, haven't we? The theological virtue defined as the desire and search for a future good, difficult but not impossible to attain with God's help. So whatever it is you hope for, whether it be you hope for prophecy to be fulfilled, or you hope for your salvation, you know that it is going to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit, both in us and in the world. In other words, God is going to carry out all of those things in the world, so it's going to happen. From the Bible, expectation of good, favorable and confident expectation, and confident expectancy. The word stands both for the act of hoping and the thing hoped for. So when we talk about hope, if we're going to talk from the biblical standpoint on hope, two major definitions there. The act of hoping, that and you invoke that, so you're invoking the act of hoping. So hope is a fruit of the Spirit, and all fruits of the Spirit are commanded to be invoked by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this act of hoping, so on the one hand you have the act of hoping, which is done in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the thing hoped for. Now what do you hope for? Well, you hope for all things biblical, you hope for all things under the heading of salvation, but when it gets down to your life and the things in your life, you are constantly seeking God's will. You've studied our sermons on prayer, and you know how to find out what God's will is, and you find out how to pray, and those are the things you hope for. We primarily pray for things if it be God's will, and those are the things we hope for. And actually, when we do that, when we say we are hoping for thus and such, if it be God's will, the hope that embodies and embraces as a part of the object that we're hoping for, that God's will be done. And so there's different things that we are praying for ourselves, for the church, for our families, for the brethren, for the prayer list. and there's a number of things that you are in expectation for. So it's not just things for yourself. You are in expectation of good things, God's will being carried out in the lives of the brethren. You realize for every prayer that you give, for every expression, manifestation of hope that you express for others in the congregation, the greater body of Christ, the greater the expectation is for you to be lifted, because they are praying for you too. So if we all are praying one for another and just contemplating this idea of hope, if we're contemplating that, you're going to get off the self real fast, because you know that everything that we're discussing here from the Word of God on this subject applies to everybody in the congregation. So immediately, especially the more mature you are in the salvation process, the broader your scope becomes in what you are hoping for. So it's not just everything for the self. The more mature a Christian gets, the more you'll find that he or she is hoping for beyond the self. And so that's why we have something called a prayer list. And some people are in need of financial help, of good health, of specific things that they need in their lives. And this is what we are praying for. So the word stands for both the act of hoping and the thing hoped for. Let's look at the act of hoping. Turn to Romans 4. Romans 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 16 through 22. Romans 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So here's Abraham, who is in a situation where an outside observer looking at Abraham would see no reason for hope. But what is he looking at here? He's looking at what God said. And that's what we do. We're looking at what God says. What does the Eternal say in your Bible? If you want to have an interesting Bible study, look up all the places where the Eternal said something or the Lord said something. What are they saying? What is coming out of the abundance of the mouth of God? And I can tell you, when it comes to the Bible, the abundance that is coming out of His mouth, out of His heart, out of His mind, has to do with you. Now let's look for the thing hoped for, Colossians 1:5. Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So where are you getting some of the objects that you're hoping for? From the word of God. That's what Colossians 1:5 is saying. Says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Well, all through this handbook of the salvation process, we're learning about what's laid up for us in heaven, like eternal life, New Jerusalem, eternity with God, living here or being headquartered here on earth in a new heavens and a new earth. There's lots of things. lots of situations, events, and things that are going to be ahead of us. And where did we hear it? It says right there, we heard it in the word of truth of the gospel. So the gospel is good news. The gospel message that we're giving to the world, even though it's going into their brain, but they may not consciously be thinking about what we've said, it is a message of hope, because they're about to go through some very harsh things. And what we're hoping is, isn't that interesting, what we're hoping for, and what God promises, that He will bring this to their mind so that when they're going through this, they hopefully will remember, or God will cause that gospel message to come up, and they'll have some hope. Because in that gospel message, especially if you listen to Garner Ted Armstrong and a number of other evangelists like that over the years, going back to the first century, meaning Paul and Peter and others, evangelists that have been around, they talk about the things that are coming, but be not dismayed. Read Matthew 24. Do not be afraid of all these things that are coming, because the disciples asked him there, well, what's going to happen? And he gives them a lot of harsh things that I enumerated here at the beginning of this sermon. But it says, do not be dismayed, for this is just the beginning of woes. There's good things coming after that, however. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So why do we even have hope? What is the one event that has happened in history that would give us any excuse to have hope? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. All other things you could possibly hope for are derivative from that event, including you being in the salvation process. You couldn't even be in the salvation process hoping for anything unless God, you know, Jesus Christ had died and been resurrected. So because of His resurrection, we have something called hope. These are nouns and state that there are specific things in which we have hope. We will discuss these later. So hope is both an act and a thing. Question is, are the act of hoping and the thing hoped for ours, or do they come from somewhere else? Let's see. How does hope work? Here's a story that I found that will illustrate how hope works. A number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect hope has on those undergoing hardship. Two sets of laboratory rats were placed in separate tubs of water. The researchers left one set in the water and found that within an hour they had all drowned. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then returned. When that happened, the second set of rats swam for over 24 hours. Why? Not because they were given a rest, but because they suddenly had hope. Those animals somehow hoped that if they could stay afloat just a little longer, somebody would reach down and rescue them. If hope holds such power for unthinking, quote-unquote, rodents, how much greater is the effect be on our lives? So if that experiment showed that if by lifting these rats out of the water for a little bit and then putting them back in, well, right away their animal instinct took over and they had a thought process in their minds that if they could just hang on, maybe that guy would reach down and pick me up and give me another rest. And so that was the difference between the two tubs, where no interaction with the rat was given, and the other one where they were lifted up for a bit of time and then put back down in the water. So again, if hope holds such power for unthinking rodents, how much greater should its effect be on our lives? 1. Hope does not arise from the individual's desires or wishes, but from God. So you might desire something, and you might have a hope for it. Do you see the difference there? There is actually a huge difference between people in the world desiring something, wanting something, and those that hope, you know, that have hope. Now, since hope is a fruit of the Spirit and it exists in the world, people can bump into it. It's made of spirit, and they can embrace it, and they can know a little bit about hope. There's lots of literature on hope, and maybe they can glean a little bit from that. But as first fruits, we have more than a passing interest or a looking through the glass darkly at what hope might be, or the syrupy kind of knowledge about hope. We have direct knowledge because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we see here is that hope comes from God. The desire for some object might come from you. That's natural. But the hope for it comes from God, who is himself the believer's hope. Turn to Psalms 39. Psalms 39. And I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. Psalms 39, beginning in verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now what wait I for? My hope is in thee. So right there in those three verses supports what I just said before I read the verses, that the people in the world have a passing understanding of what hope might be. They heap up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them, but we have hope. And so our primary focus in our desire for things is hope in God. Now, what comes along with hope in God? Seeking out His will. You cannot separate prayer, especially prayer for something, and your understanding of hope, and your understanding that all of these things are coming by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not address the will of God. So we're putting all of this together. So we're not going to get caught up in verses 5 and 6 as the world does. Even if we are heaping up riches, and by the way, there's nothing necessarily wrong with heaping up riches, you know, all kinds of verses on prosperity and all kinds of examples of people with God's Holy Spirit heaping up riches. Nothing wrong with being rich. Money is not the root of all evil. It is a root of evil. And therefore, if one is handling money correctly, there's nothing wrong with acquiring that. God would have it that we all prosper and have success. But in all of that, we are different from the world in that we have hope in God first. Because if we have hope in God first, it follows that we're seeking His will and asking Him to guide us even in the heaping up of riches or in that thing that we desire. And we all desire a number of things, I would think. Number two, genuine hope is not wishful thinking. Genuine hope is not wishful thinking, but a firm assurance about things that are unseen and still in the future. Turn to Romans 8:24. I talk about this in the idea of having the faith to move mountains. You cannot doubt. You have to have a firm assurance. That means there's no doubt. Wishful thinking can probably get mixed up in the idea of, I wonder if this is, you know, if God's really going to give me that. It's wishful thinking. We don't engage in wishful thinking. Wishful thinking, by its virtue, by the virtue of its terminology, wishful thinking, there's doubt in there. But genuine hope, it says, is not wishful thinking, but a firm assurance about things that are unseen and still in the future. Romans 8, beginning in verse 24, For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You may get to the point in your salvation process travels that you're not sure about what you really need, and you're not always sure that the thing you desire is maybe the best thing for you. And it may get to the point where you're coming before God with groanings. You know best, Father, what I need. What do I need here? I think I need this, but you know better what I need. Or you know better the avenue by which it should come to me. And that's what this is talking about. So we have a confidence in the fact that God's will is going to be carried out in our lives, and He already knows what it is we need. We may be in wonderment about what we need and how it's going to come to us, but we are not in wonderment about it being carried out, because we know that God is sitting on His throne, He's all-powerful, and He knows what we need best. Number three, hope comes from God. Romans 15:13 again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So clearly, hope is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So how many verses do we see about some subject being talked about and then some tag on to the verse that says by the power of the Holy Spirit? Lots of them. Even in our Bible studies so far in the last couple of years, we've come across a lot of verses that speak to things being done by the power of the Holy Spirit, beginning with the salvation process. Take 2 Corinthians 3:18, the glory to glory verse. How does that verse end? It ends by acknowledging that all of this is happening by the power of the Holy Spirit. Four, hope is directed towards God. Hope is directed towards God. Acts 24 and verse 15. Acts 24 and verse 15. And have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both for the just and the unjust. 1 Peter 1:21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So everything God is doing in our life, including immersing ourselves and the church into the Word of God, that's where the hope is coming from. Number five, hope is directed towards Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, those three things that abide. And it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So remember the three main primary fruits of the Spirit, and love is the greatest of these. And what was it? It was faith, hope, and love. And here you have it reiterated in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. What does hope do for us? What does hope do for us? So we've learned a little bit here about how we invoke faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, and our primary focus in hope is on God the Father. What does hope do for us? Number one, hope distinguishes the Christian from the unbeliever who has no hope. Compared to us, the world has no hope. They may have literature on it. They may think they know what hope is. They may sit there and say they're hoping for something, but they have no hope compared to the power of the Holy Spirit and the hope that is being generated in us. No comparison. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When somebody dies in the world, those people are in great sorrow because they have no hope. Their tears at those funerals are real. We cry at funerals, but not in the same way. Not in the same way, because we have a totally different outlook on what's going on. Under the heading of without hope, a lack of hope results in becoming stagnant, being in the realm of despair. A church that does not hope is a church that will be limited in vision. A lack of hope results in expected discouragement and apathy. And without hope, a lack of hope puts a bushel basket over the light and renders the salt saltless or without taste. Number two, a Christian is one in whom hope resides. So this is number two under the heading of what does hope do for us. So number two, a Christian is one in whom hope resides. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There is a story of a man sentenced to death, obtained a reprieve by assuring the king that he could teach his majesty's horse to fly within 1 year, on the condition that if he didn't succeed, he would be put to death at the end of the year. Within a year, the man explained later, the king may die, or I may die, or the horse may die. Furthermore, in a year, who knows? Maybe that horse will learn how to fly. So, interesting story. The guy is about to be put to death by the king, and he comes up with this plan. And what is his hope? He has four levels of hope, doesn't he? The king may die, he may die, the horse may die, or the horse may learn how to fly. There's a lot of hope there, and a whole year to hope in. Three, it acts as part of our armor. It acts as part of our armor. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 through 9. So this 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting how he says there in verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What's happening in prophecy again? Go back to the text, the beginning of the sermon. It's all about wrath. And so we are going to be subject to that wrath. We're going to see it. We're going to witness it, you know. And some of us may get caught up in it, but we have not been appointed to that. We've been appointed to something beyond that, something higher than that, salvation. So even if the wrath comes, even if we're witness to wrath and it scares the heck out of us, our hope is in what comes right after, salvation. The closest thing to our mind is hope. Another thing that it does for us is it purifies us. So number four is hope purifies us. 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear, yet appear, what we shall be. So we don't even know what we're going to be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have hope. And that hope purifies you. and you're purified on a continual basis as you march through the salvation process. One more thing that hope does is it saves us. Romans 8:24 again. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? Notice how we can use the same verse in different parts of a sermon and have the focus be on a different aspect. So I found this, putting together this sermon, real interesting, because when I was looking for aspects in the different parts of the sermon, the same verses would come up. I say, hey, I can use that same verse here, but the focus on this, on the verse this time is on this phrase in the verse. That happens a lot with the Word of God. Under the heading of what is our hope, things to take possession of. So what is our hope, things to take possession of? Number one, hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, verses 2 through 5. Romans 5, verses 2 through 5. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And aren't we going to have some patience as a 3.5-year tribulation? You know, this is all over and above our normal day-to-day tribulations, but the great tribulations, we glory in that tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Again, all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anything about hope in you is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, not you. Not me. Two, hope in the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy Word. What does the Bible say? That all faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Here you have a verse that says, my soul fainteth, or is in expectation for salvation. But I hope in the Word, so that our expectation of salvation comes from our hope in the Word. And that's why we want to immerse ourselves in it. That's why we want to hear the Word of God. Power is released when we read the Word of God, when it is uttered to us. Power is given off. And in that same power is something called hope. Psalms 119, verse 114. So Psalms 119, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. I'm often saying that one of the best physical places of safety is death. The second to that would be God protecting you physically in place. Spiritually, the best place of safety is the Word of God. Number three, hope of the gospel. Hope of the gospel, Colossians 1. This is all under the heading of what is our hope. Number one was hope of the glory of God. Two was hope in the Word of God. And now hope in the gospel. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that sounds to me like anything that would take me away from full immersion in the Word of God, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherein I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Number four, hope is the grace of God. Hope is the grace of God. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. So you got to hope all the way to the end. Your life or the return of Christ. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when it says hope to the end, What did I then say? To your death or the return of Christ, which, by the way, are one and the same thing. If you die 1 second later, you're at the return of Christ in your mind. Doesn't matter if you are in the grave for 30 years, doesn't matter. If you die 1 second later, you're in the return of Jesus Christ, or you're alive and you're at the return of Jesus Christ. Same thing. Hope in your calling. These are all the things. These are all the things. What is our hope? Things to take possession of. Hope in your calling. Ephesians 4:1-6. So Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in what? One hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Number 6, hope of righteousness by faith. So we're hoping for righteousness. We have a whole study on the how-to instructions in righteousness. And what are we doing with that study? Well, we're hoping for righteousness by faith. Where does righteousness, or the building up of righteousness, take place? It takes place in the salvation process. That's why you see in this wording here, hope of righteousness by faith, by the salvation process. Galatians 5, verses 4 and 5. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So those that are just trying to be justified by the law aren't going to have it. We go beyond the law to something called fruit of the Spirit, godly principles. And then what does it say? What does it say? For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. So the hope of righteousness and the righteousness is coming in the salvation process. It says by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's being said in verse 5. Galatians 5, verses 4 and 5. Number 7, hope in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. There's those three things again that abide, you know. Faith, love, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And as a part of this point, hope in the appearance of both God the Father and Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11-13. Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Number 8 is hope of salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5:8-11. 1 Thessalonians 5:8-11. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. So, what are we doing in comforting one another, edifying one another? How are we doing that? With hope. We're encouraging hope. We are encouraging our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith to invoke hope. As a part of this point, hope in the resurrection of the dead, Acts 23:6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question." In Acts 26, verses 6 through 8, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to become. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why would it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should be raised, that God should raise the dead?" Number 9, hope in eternal life. Titus 1:1-3. Titus 1:1-3. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Number 10, hope in God. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Isn't that interesting? How many times have we read this in our Bible studies, personal and collective, and see in verse 21 that one has a belief in God and believes in the resurrection? Why? So that your faith and hope might be in God. Then what happens? If I have faith and hope in God, what follows? It says in verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," which is all about God, "through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." So how are you going to have unfeigned love for the brethren? How's that going to come to you? It's interesting. We have people in and around the congregation that don't practice unfeigned love for the brethren. Don't we? What is missing, must be missing in their lives? I mean, other than pointing to the possible fact that they're unconverted or crept in unawares or fallen away but still attending. If it's anybody else, maybe somebody that's in a bad attitude that day, or maybe momentarily backsliding, what's happening here? If they're not showing unfeigned love for the brethren. Because usually when people neglect, and I'm talking about backsliding, when they neglect the primary elements of the salvation process, like prayer and Bible study and meditation, then they're not hooking up and linking into God, which is found in the Word of God. And then that has effect on the brethren. However, the more that we see the brethren collectively loving the brethren, they must therefore be immersing themselves in the Word of God so that they can have faith and hope in God. So faith and hope in God comes first, and that comes from immersion in the Word of God. And then you've purified your souls unto unfeigned love. So the more you get immersed in the Word of God, the more you get purified, the more you get justified. And the more you know and understand about the love of God, and who does God love? If we're gaining love and hope and faith from our immersion in the Word of God, which is the mind of God, what are we finding out about God? He loves the brethren. So if we know God, the only outcome could be unfeigned love of the brethren, a fruit of the Spirit. It's a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, unfeigned love. Now for words of encouragement. I love this story. A man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. He asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. The boy responded, 18 to nothing. It's 18 to nothing, we're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I'll bet you're discouraged. Why should I be discouraged, replied the little boy. We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. You can almost see the look on this kid's face. if you're visualizing that story in your head, what you're seeing on that kid in the dugout, and I can see him with one foot up, you know, like he's ready to go to bat at any moment. He has pure expectation on his face. This is a kid that has absolute faith and hope. Nothing is going to deter this kid. 18 to nothing means nothing to him because they haven't been up to bat yet. Even if they lose the game, this kid ain't going to be deterred in any way. He's going to keep on going. Psalms 9:18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Psalm 16:9, these are all words of encouragement for you. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope. See, you know what helps these verses for me is keep thinking about that kid. That is the greatest encouragement here that I could give you in conjunction with these verses, because it's interesting. The Word of God says we are to become like little children. And if God had something in mind when Jesus said that we should become like little children, suffer the little children, I tell you now that unless you become like these little children, see, if you know anything about young children, they have expectation, they have hope, they have faith. I have seen faith in young children that we should have. I've seen children exercise faith, and I'm talking about some children that went on to be baptized in the Church of God, but God was clearly working with them earlier in their life before the baptizing and the calling to be baptized, and so they were like that kid. And so that story to me is the embodiment of these verses and the embodiment of my experience of children in my life and what I have seen them do and speak and expound in their lives. Psalms 31:24, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. You know, there's two things happening in that verse. Be of good courage. Where are you going to get courage? You invoke it. And what does it say? Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. See, we can't give up hope. We can't lose hope and then expect to be strengthened in our heart. Part of being of good courage is faith, is hope. And you're going to get that courage from immersion in the Word of God. All these things, all these godly principles can only be had with the Holy Spirit and being immersed in the Word of God. Psalms 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Psalm 33:22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Psalms 38:15, For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. That's coming from a mouth that has absolute faith. I'm going to utter it. He's going to hear it. Psalm 39:7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. See, the waiting, the more hope that we have, the less problem we have with waiting. For every step that hope goes up, the problem with waiting, or the problem with patience, or the problem with having patience goes down. Psalms 43:5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. See, another repeated verse, looking at it a different way, now with encouragement. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 71:5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust and my youth. How can anybody on the planet, and these are people with God's Holy Spirit making these statements, how can anybody say, for thou art my hope, O Lord God? Who could possibly say that? What are they doing that they can say that? They're getting into the Word of God, which is the mind of God. You have to know the mind of God. How can you have hope in God if you don't know who God is? And the only way we can know God is to look at His Word, because in that Word is everything that He is saying, and everything that He has done, and everything He's going to do. And so the more we know about those things, especially with what we've been learning about full immersion, we talk about full immersion all the time, but now we are living it, because we are doing it in 1 Timothy 1, aren't we? We're getting deeper into full immersion than some of us have ever been, myself included. And I've never done that kind of full immersion on such a continual basis. I have done full immersion in a lot of places, in a lot of verses, but on a continual week-by-week situation like we are doing, it goes up. Not mathematically, but exponentially, it's going up by leaps and bounds. And this whole idea of having something turning tenfold, turning a hundredfold, is not just talking about objects in our life, but about the Word of God. So, for every hour, which is mathematical, for every hour, or for every step deeper into the Word of God, you get the level of hope. The level of understanding goes up by leaps and bounds. Psalm 71:14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. So, what was your hope level 5 years ago? What is it today? It's more than it was 5 years ago. What is your hope level going to be in 5 years from now? More than today. And so now, what is your hope? What does this verse tell you? One of the things you're hoping for is to be hoping more. Because it says that I'm going to praise thee more and more. How's he going to do that? Continue going forward in the process, which means a lot more full immersion. You know, has it not just hit you, because we're looking at this idea of hope, has it not just hit you that we are getting more hope? Because I'm getting this from the emails that I'm getting about our full immersion in 1 Timothy 1. One of the things that I'm seeing, maybe you didn't even know that you were writing this, but what part of the excitement that you're writing to me about how fantastic it is to be doing that kind of a study, is hope. See, a lot of this stuff is automatic. You do something and there is a response. If you do something under the heading of righteousness, if you do something under the heading of the salvation process, the fruit born is much more than your effort. Your effort is mathematical. I just said it a minute ago. For every hour you add, and I'm not talking about an hour a day, but I'm talking about every hour that you add in, like, full immersion, for every hour that we're adding to our 1 Timothy 1, and we're going to go out into the future here with other chapters and other books, our hope will rise, our understanding will rise, our faith will rise by leaps and bounds. So here we are standing at the edge of a dark and foreboding forest that we call the end time and the tribulation. We will survive it. We can go forth with boldness. God has promised to save us. Christ has told us He is with us. So, have hope. Invoke your hope. Take possession of your hope. Now is the time.